But look at the passage, if you would. Again, this is a key Christian passage or key passage for Christians. Most people read verse 25. You see it over and over. These are things you need to know, but not forsaking the assembling yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And you always see just that verse. Well, look at verse 24 in context. It says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And what we want to look at, and what so shocked me when I taught that Sunday school class, is there's a context. There's a missing verse. It isn't just come to church. Why? Because you should, you know, and because I told you so. There's more to it than that. All right, so that's what we want to look at today. I've outlined this, and I'm going to read my outline, and it's kind of my translation. So I'm going to read it maybe at the beginning, and then if I remember at the end, but let me read it there. That's what's indented right under the verse there. It says, and let us think upon one another unto a stimulation of love and of good works, the gathering together, not forsaking the gathering together of ourselves, just as a custom of some, but exhorting, and so much more to the degree that you see the coming near of the day. Now, that doesn't flow very well, but that's very literal, okay? And that's what we want to look at today. Josh, I'm going to need one of those lists also eventually. So let's look at your notes. There's not a huge amount to write in for this today. I guess I need to put something you can read here. Yeah, just anywhere is fine. Thank you. All right, I guess I'll have to use this. There's three main points here. Sorry if this is a little shaky here, but we'll get it. And I'll flip this over so it's less confusing. But the first one I call our pondering. Our pondering. I had it differently first, a different word, but I go, no, pondering actually fits. It starts with a P too, which is good for later, you'll see. But pondering, what does pondering make you think about? It says, and let us consider one another, and the word is consider. Now, this is an interesting word, because trust me, the study that I've done for this week for this passage has taught me new things. It's very interesting, but the word here is it tells us what we are to do, and it means to think upon, study, or examine. Now this, again, how I miss things, maybe you're the same way, but you can look at the same passage over and over, and then all of a sudden it's like, ding, something that you hadn't known, or you've passed by, or whatever, comes to light. And that's what happened this week with this passage for me, for this word. Okay? What do you think of when you think of consider? I think of more considerate, okay? In my mind, that's I just want to be considerate of other people, let them go first, you know, open the door. I don't necessarily have to know you, just be courteous kind of thing. That's what I think of as considerate. That's what I think of, and that's kind of the way I approach this to some degree. But it says, let us consider one another. The word consider comes from two words, but it means to think down upon or think against. But it's like to place your mind on something. Okay? So it isn't just being considerate of somebody you don't know. It's actually to pay close attention to them. To think about them deeply. To study them. To examine them. So you're thinking about them. Now, again, when you've probably come across Hebrews 10:25 before, and it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Almost always, the context is missing. And you'll see this as it unfolds today, but there's more to gathering together than just coming because you should. Okay? It's a totally different perspective. I entitled the message, Assembling Together, Considering and Encouraging. So that kind of gives you an idea of where we're going. But here, our pondering, we are to think upon or dwell upon, as it says here, one another. I had to look up where the word consider came from. The Bible's not written in Latin, but I thought the Latin term, and that's what it is there, considerare or considerar, to look closely or to observe. And I'm like, oh, that's different than the way we usually use the word today, at least for me. That's actually a very good Latin root word for this. It's to observe, to pay attention closely to. And that's what we're to do. The Bible says we are to assemble with the idea of looking at other people. Okay, let me give you the second part of that here. Who are we to do it to? We're to do it to one another. Now, this may be review for you, because this isn't something new that I discovered today, but when I taught that Sunday school class years and years ago, it was like a bolt of lightning hit. I always used to come to church for me. Now, that isn't untrue, but it is certainly incomplete. This passage that's normally, you know, held in our faces to say, you need to come to church because you need to come to church. You know, it's just kind of because it says so kind of thing. In the context, it says, you need to come to church because you come for other people. If you get a hold of this, it'll change the way you approach church. It did for me, and I was an assistant pastor at that time. But I mean, like, wow, I used to just come for me. And so then everything I did, I evaluated on the basis of who? Me. What I got. What I liked. What I expected. Right? If my focus is me, that's a right way to do it. But my focus, according to the Word of God, is not me. When I assemble together, the focus is not me. It is one another. You know what? You can have me wherever you go. In fact, I know it sounds probably profound, but you do. You have yourself wherever you go, right? You don't need to go to church for me. Me's always with you. I always joke about the three favorite people in my life. Me, myself, and I. You know, that shouldn't be the case. But, I mean, you know, it's just us three that, you know. And the Bible says, no, it's just the opposite. You assemble together not for other or for you or your three favorite people. All right, me, myself, and I. But you assemble for one another. It totally changes. And if you will, pulls back the blinds of what church is all about. It did for me anyway. Oh. So I'm not evaluating on the basis of me or myself or I. I'm coming for other people. It says I am to consider or study other people. Well, how can you do that? You have to be with them. Fair? You have to be with them. Let us consider one another. What we are to do, we're to think upon, study, or examine, to dwell upon, and then who are we supposed to do it to? One another. Now look at your sheet. The other sheet, the 25. There's 25 positive one another's in the New Testament. This is a list I had created another time. There's a whole bunch of, by the way, negatives that we're not to do either. But I listed the positives. Let me just read through these in rapid fire machine gun fashion. And hopefully this is review, or if it's new, you'll see 25 different things that we are told to do that you cannot do apart from being together. Admonish one another, be affectionate to one another, be hospitable to one another, be kind to one another, be thinking the same thing toward one another, bear with one another, care for one another, carry the burdens of one another, comfort one another, confess your trespasses to one another, consider one another, that's what's here, edify one another, esteem one another better than yourselves, have fellowship with one another, forgive one another, greet one another, have peace with one another, love one another, pray for one another, pursue what is good for one another, receive one another, serve one another, submit to one another, wait for one another, and wash the feet of one another. Do you get the idea that God has as our focus other people? The focus is not on ourselves. Our assembling is not on ourselves. Me, I always have with me wherever I go. Probably to a fault. God wants us to assemble for other people. If you get that in your heart, if you get that in your eyes, your perspective, it'll change how you approach the people of God. It'll change those days when you're like, I don't really feel like going. I'm not sure if I need what's going on anyway. And you're like, no, it changes everything because I have very little to do with that. It's what happens through me to other people that makes the difference. I cannot do that without being there. Okay? So far, so good. Let us consider one another. We're to dwell upon other people. We're to study them. And in order to do that, we have to be together. We'll get to that more in a little bit. That's our pondering, our thinking about, examining, looking at, watching. Our purpose. Our purpose. Notice what it says. It doesn't stop there because it goes on to say it. What are we thinking about? What are we dwelling upon as we look at other people? It's not a license to be critical. It's not a license to gossip. It's not that kind of looking at people. Okay? What is our purpose? Notice here it says, in order to stir up love and good works. God tells us we're supposed to be studying people for the purpose, with the intent of stirring up love and good works. Oh, I thought I was coming for me. Remember? We're considering one another and what we can do in the lives of other people. All right, let's keep breaking this down, okay? Our activity, stimulation. Our activity is stimulation. Now, literally it says this. I don't mean to confuse you, but it looks like a verb, but it's actually a noun. Okay? It says, in order to stir up love and good works, literally, if you look at, up above where I've translated, it says, unto, with a view to, was a stimulation. Okay? A stimulation to stir up is a good way to say it. Or you could say a provocation. What's a provocation? When you're kind of picking a fight. Okay? A stimulation. In fact, if you look in your notes there, the word contention is what translates this word in Acts 15:39. It's the only other place it shows up in the Bible. Paul and Barnabas have a contention, a stirring up between them. And it's a negative thing. It's a bad thing. But it comes from two words. Again, it's a compound word, but it's to be swift alongside. It's like having water pummel you. You know, like when the flood goes through and it really stirs up the dirt in the river. Okay? That's the idea. We're supposed to be alongside each other, stirring each other up. Stimulating one another. The term I use, I remember when I came across this, when I first taught this years ago, it's like the agitator in a wash machine. Every one of us here has this spiritual ministry of agitation. Now that sounds negative, and it's not intended to be negative in any way. But we're supposed to be those that encourage and bring out loving good works in other people. Again, how do you do that? You study them. Right? You're considering them. You're thinking deeply on them. And you are coming with the intent of how may I stimulate others to love and good works. Okay? And you're like, really? This is what church is all about? Yes, that's why we're not big focused on coming. A lot of churches focus on worship, which is notably silent in the New Testament, by the way. Okay? They have worship services that, you know, and it's a lot of observation rather than participation a lot of times and all that. The Bible is silent on that in the New Testament church, but it does tell you to come and stimulate other people to love and good works, okay? Let's look at it a little more here. We're supposed to come alongside and stimulate people. Now, to what? Here's our aims, and we've already mentioned them. The text has already brought them up. Our aims. I can't remember. I think I have care underlined in yours, okay? The space was short, so I switched words. But we have two aims. God says we're supposed to consider other people. We're supposed to study people with the idea, with the intention of stimulating love and good works. What is love? It's the proper motivation, or another way to say it is selfless care. It's the idea that we are to care for other people selflessly, okay? Again, that might change how you view church, because church a lot of times is approached on a selfish way. What I get? That's selfishness, right? That's self-focus. Love is selfless focus. It's selfless care of other people. I come to see what I can do for other people. Okay, let's move down here. These are in your notes. How do we do this? Now, this was something new that as I thought about this, I always thought, well, I'm coming to help Pastor Jim learn to love better and to help him learn to do more good works. And then I thought about this. I thought about thinking about people. Okay? And I'm like, you know what? If I'm supposed to come and study people, and I am, wouldn't that stimulate me to see how I can love them too, right? And how I might do good works toward them? And so that's what I have it here. I think both are true. It doesn't say to provoke or stimulate or stir up in them love and good works. It says just to stimulate love and good works, period. Okay, so I think it's two directional here. Notice this, by observing or studying others, we can see how we might love them more. Okay, by the way, anyone notice we're not a perfect church? Okay, I thought it was a secret. No, not really. But a lot of what church is all about is being with people that are people. They aren't just here agitating you to loving good works, but sometimes they aggravate you. Have you noticed? And you say, Kevin, you're great at aggravating. Well, that gives you an opportunity to love. What is love? It's selfless care. It's not because of what people do. Oftentimes it's what? In spite of what people do, right? That's what church enables us to do. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? He didn't love us because of what we did. Help me with this, right? He loved us because of what? Because of his love. He chose to love us in spite of what we did. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet, help me, Christ died for us. That is selfless care. Okay? Also, by studying or observing others, we can see how we might encourage them to love more. To do so out of a spirit of selfless care like Jesus did, as opposed to selfish, I'm here to be ministered to kind of idea. Okay? So we're here to help both, but some of us, we're not, it's hard to talk to people. You know, it's like, oh, I see something in your life and I just want to be a help, but here it is. It's hard for some of us to do that. Maybe all of us. Okay? But we're still responsible to do that. But you know what? You study people, you'll still be stimulated to selfless care to people. If you look and say, you know what? They kind of get on my nerves. That's a good place to start loving people, right? You don't love people you like and get rewarded for it as much as you love people that you don't like, right? Jesus said, love your enemies, right? Not just your pals, okay? Let's look at two passages. These aren't in your notes. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter, right? 1 Corinthians 13, and let me read the first 7 verses. It describes love. Okay, and even the importance of love, it starts out. Now, you can follow along or you can listen or both. Paul says this, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Ability alone is not what God is looking for. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long. If you participate intensely in a church family, you will get the chance to practice long-suffering. And you probably don't even have to wait that long, right? God gives us people that aren't just like us to teach us how to love people that aren't just like us. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Listen, that's what God wants us to learn as we assemble together. And by the way, you only get this when you're around people. You can't learn to love people when you're not around people. Okay? And I know it goes against what we think. We like to be around people who are like us and who we like. And maybe who like us. And God says, no, you know what? A church family is so that you can learn to selflessly care for people like Jesus would care for them anyway. Regardless of whether they deserve it or not, regardless of whether you like them or not, God brings us together for that reason. Another passage is in your notes here. John 13:35. By this all will know if you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. There's another one of those one another passages. Again, selfless care. I'm caring for them not because of what they do in my approval list, not because I necessarily like them or not, but because I am exemplifying what God has done for me. God brings me together by His plan around imperfect people so that I can learn to love them. And as I study them, it lets me love them more. And it helps me also, when I'm doing that, to help other people maybe see things a little differently than the me, myself, and I view, right? And it comes over a process of time. It's spiritual maturity, spiritual growth. So what are we here for? We're to consider one another to be a stimulation, with a view to being a stimulation to love. Notice the second part here, our second aim. Good works. Proper action, or I think that what you have in your notes is helpful, and then the word is service. Okay? To stimulate good works, proper action, or helpful service. And I think service is the word you have in your notes, okay? To stimulate good works, proper action, helpful service. So, in the same idea, I observe people so that I can figure out how I might encourage them by what I might be able to do for them. Right? If I'm not around them, how would I know? How would I be stimulated to do that? And by being together and observing one another, we see how we can be helpful to one another, to helpfully serve one another. The other side of the coin, by observing others, we can see how we might encourage them to see what they might be able to do for others, to provide helpful service to others. We might be able to come alongside them and say, you know what? You are really good at this. Have you ever thought about helping people in this way? Or, oh, I know you're busy, but would you have a little bit of time to help in this? Because they could really use your help, and you could be a benefit to other people that way. Right? And it could be in any level of service. It could be raking someone's yard or just helping at the treat fellowship time or the church cleaning or teaching in class or whatever. All of those things are types of good work. Now look in your notes, 1 John 3:16. It's kind of covered up here, but if you look in your notes, I guess I have to uncover it for me. Notice what it says here. By this we know love, because He, talking about Jesus, laid down His life for us. Action, right? And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Did you catch that? Let me tell you a little bit of a secret here. Most of you have probably heard this before. This is, we have come to know love. It's a strong way of saying we've come to know love and we continue to know it by what Jesus did for us. And we also, the word ought here is a like an accounting term. We're indebted. It's not something like you ought to make your bed. I always use that as an illustration for this. It's something you should do. How many made your bed? Don't raise your hand this morning, okay? Something you ought to do, but it doesn't really matter. No, here it's you owe it. You are obligated. You are indebted. It is on your bill. Because of what Jesus has done to lay down your lives for other people. Does that change your perspective on coming to church? It does mine. I'm supposed to come to church with people that I am indebted to die for. That change how you feel whether I should show up or not? Showing up is easy at that point, right? That's life is good. This is a piece of cake. Getting out of bed's the hardest part of it, right? And I'm obligated to die for you. And you're obligated to die for me according to what the Bible says. Okay? So we are to show helpful care to people, and by coming together, it stimulates us as we observe them and see maybe needs in their lives or whatever, how we might do things for people. Care for them. It stimulates us, and then also provides opportunity then, as we're around people, to say, you know what? I think God's given you an ability to do this here. You need to fan that into a flame and use that for the Lord, okay? So let us consider, let us think upon one another with a view of stimulating ourselves and each other to love and good works. So far, so good? Here's the process. Now this, we're only getting into verse 25 right now. This is the verse that everybody refers to, but again, I see very little reference to verse 24. And if you take it in context, then this makes sense. The wrong habit. All right. Notice here it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Now, the reason I put habit here is the word manner up here is translated usually custom, but it's the idea of a habit, okay? As is the manner of some. We're not to forsake this assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Think about this. The word church means assembly. You cannot be a church if you don't assemble. I mean, we use the word church, and what do you think of? We go to church, right? It's a location, it's a geography. That is not in any way ever presented in the Bible. The Bible is always the assembly. It's the people, not the building. You don't go to church, you go to assemble. You go to be with the assembly. Okay? Again, it totally changes it. Otherwise, it's like, as long as I go somewhere, I've gone to church. It's like, no, church is the people. Have you gathered with the people? Because you cannot do what the church needs to do apart from gathering. You cannot assemble without assembling. I know that sounds ridiculous, but church equals assembly. It's what we are and what we do, and I think I'll say this in the next part of your notes, but it's how we do it. God's very plan is for us to gather so He can do what He plans to do with the gathering. By not assembling, we totally void what God intends to do in our lives. We'll get to that, I think, in the next one here. Again, this is the verse that's usually quoted without the first part that says, and let us study one another with the idea of stimulating to love and good works. Okay, then it comes on here and it says, and it's in the middle of a sentence, right? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is as is the manner of some. Now, let me be honest with you. There's lots of reasons why people don't go to church. They don't assemble. Probably in Hebrews, it's more likely that they were fearful. If you get into the next, this is chapter 10 and verse 12. It says, you haven't yet resisted unto blood. It was a rough time. We may have that in America someday. Right now, it's not. Our biggest enemy is the pillow. Our biggest enemy is the television, right? Those aren't hard, but they're deterrents, they're distractions, right? But fear could be that there's people around the world that didn't go to church, that they didn't assemble with the assembly because they were afraid for their lives. That's, some people don't, you know, gather because of that. By the way, some people do and risk their lives. As a pastor, I've come across a lot of people that don't go to church because they're discouraged or hurt. Somebody hurt them. Somebody discouraged them. That's valid as a reason. It's true as a reason, but it's not valid as an excuse. That's like saying, I'm a sick person and I don't go to the hospital because another sick person hurt my feelings. Help me with this. Does that make any sense at all? Or one of the doctors hurt my feelings. It's like, understand too that, at least in a church setting, and if a pastor is a doctor, I don't mean to overstate what a pastor is, but a pastor is also one of the patients. He's being fixed on and worked on and all of that too. But I'm saying, it's not a reason to skip going to the hospital any more than it's a reason to skip going to church. The church is full of hypocrites. That's why we're here. Hello? So that God can work on our hearts and help us to live out our salvation with fear and trembling, to help us to learn to walk with God. It's a process. A couple weeks ago, we talked about we're heading in that direction. We haven't arrived. Our intention is right, and our direction is right, but we will stumble, we will fall, we will fail, but guess what? Our intention and our direction will remain the same. It's a lot of hurt people here. In fact, I would dare say that everyone here has been hurt at one time or another. We're a building full of hurt people. That's why we come. Anyone here ever been discouraged? You're like, ugh. Yeah. You know what the Bible talks a lot about? Don't be discouraged. Hang in there. Even in Hebrews. All right? Keep going. Keep on keeping on. That's what the church helps you do. That's like, again, it's like, oh, I feel discouraged. Well, don't come and get any anti-discouragement medicine. That would be goofy. Right? The Bible is the ultimate anti-discouragement medicine. This is exactly where we need to be when we're discouraged. Amen? It's exactly right. And it's not because of who's standing behind the pulpit. It's what is being preached from the pulpit. There's nothing that encourages me more than the Word of God. Fear, discouragement, laziness. I said one of the biggest challenges of our day is people just don't want to get out of bed. We're too comfortable. We just don't want to. We're lazy. And that's just being fair. A lot of people don't go to church because they're lazy. That's not being hurtful. I'm not trying to hurt people's feelings. That's just the case. And just as I tell you, and I've told you in the past, I was born lazy. I enjoy my pillow. I fight with that every day. You know, if lazy was anything to do with it, I'd love not to go to work every day. I'm seeing some people nod. It's like, okay. You know, I enjoy sleep. I enjoy relaxing. I enjoy stress-free environments. I enjoy a lack of structure in my life. And everything that seems like God places on my plate does just the opposite. Says, you need to be here at this time and do this. You have these responsibilities, do this. And by the way, if they don't do that, they'll take your house. You got to pay these bills, whatever the case might be. Okay? It's just something that God helps us to grow up and do. It's not an excuse. God's not going to say, well, that's okay, you needed more sleep. Okay? That's not a reason not to come to church. Selfishness. I mean, we're getting a little more closer to home, but we just don't want to. We have other things we'd rather do. The majority of people in the United States of America, they will not or have not gone to church. And supposedly, a huge amount of them are evangelicals. They're people that believe in the gospel, but they're too busy doing other things. Last day of the fair today. Sports. Genealogy. I like genealogy. I'm not a sports guy. You can tell by that. Work. Play. The beach. The lake. The yard. Whatever you can list, right? And guess what? God says that's idolatry, to be truthful. Right? Seems to me it says, you shall have no other gods before me. It kind of came pretty high up on the list. Whatever bumps God from your list becomes your God, right? From the top of the list. It ends up being selfishness, and selfishness is self-worship ultimately. It's me, myself, and I as the center of the universe. And God said, guess what? You're not the center of the universe. I am. And I created you for me, not the other way around. I don't exist for you. You exist for me. Selfishness, right? And at least some or all of these can be probably classified as sin. I don't want to come to church because there's sin in my life. Because I'll hear what I know I don't want to hear. And it takes me back to John chapter 3. We looked at that in one of John 3:16, but the whole huge part of the chapter. It says, men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. You know what? I'm going to go to church and they're going to tell me exactly what I don't want to hear. And it's like, isn't that what we need? I went to the doctor a couple weeks ago. I've never had problems with high blood pressure. I'm starting to do that a little bit. I think it's knowing Jim Douglas, but that's another whole issue. No, he's a good friend, actually. pray for me. My wife said, hey, check your blood pressure. I was like, wow, that's kind of really fluctuating and stuff. So I went to the clinic. They sent me to the ER, and I thought I'd have to stay all night, and I didn't. And then they sent me the cardio, and everything tested out fine. But basically, the idea is I need to exercise at least, at the very least, right? Okay. So I stomped out of there and said, I'm never coming back. You think I said that? No, I didn't. We're not going to mess with medicine or anything right now, which is good. So, but do you think it would be stupid for me to stomp out and say, I never came back, I'm never coming back because they told me something I didn't want to hear when I really needed to hear it? Isn't that kind of backwards in our thinking? That the Bible says that sin hurts, sin kills, sin destroys. God's not being mean. He's being loving when he tells us this, right? And we need to hear about our sin and about God's holiness so we can understand that we're not hurting God. We're hurting us, and we're hurting those around us, right? Isn't that what we need to hear? I mean, there's times when I just don't like this book. You with me? I'm just being honest because it kind of grates me over the coals. And yet at the same time, I'm like, oh God, I need that. I hate that, but I need it. Right? God doesn't want us to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some. And there may be other reasons you can think of, but they're all wrong reasons if they're within our control, right? Because he says we need us. We need the group. Here's the right habit. All right? The right habit. Now, this blew me away too when I first studied this years ago and I taught it in Sunday school. I'm like, wow. The first thing that caught my attention was this. You know, the stir up one another. I'm supposed to come for you, not for me. But then notice here what it says. Not forsaking, and this blows me away. The opposite of forsaking is not sitting. It totally blew me away. We always talk about, oh, I came to church, right? Which is wrong because it's not a location. I assembled with the church, right? It's the group. I assembled with the assembly. But what's the opposite of forsaking? Help me out here. It correlates with verse 24, by the way. What is the opposite of forsaking? not sitting, what? Exhorting, right? Not forsaking, but what? Exhorting. Do you realize that your presence is not what God is shooting for? You're like, Pastor Kevin, be careful. You get the wrong idea that you don't want people here. It's like, no, I'm just telling you what God says here. Your presence is not what God is shooting for. It's your active participation in other people's lives is what God intends for you to do when you assemble. So understand again, we come for other people so that we can participate in studying other people so that we can stimulate love and good works. It's not just sitting and hearing. And I get it, that's part of it. But that's only part of it. Exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's how the assembly works. Here's at least some things that happen when we assemble. Ephesians 4. It says, and God gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, and so on, so that we won't be like children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, so that we grow up and every person is doing their part as part of the body. That's paraphrased now at the end. But God brings us together to equip and mature believers. That's not sitting. It might involve sitting in part of it, but it's the intent of doing, right? Hebrews 3, 12, and 13. Can I turn there? I was going to preach on this because it goes hand in hand, but Hebrews 3. And I want to just bare my heart. This is a passage I think I came across when I was maybe in the army or I don't know. But it's like a sock in the belly if you're not thinking about it. The first word in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 3 is beware. Okay? So let's start there. But it says, beware, brethren. He's talking to saved people here. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Does anyone see the danger that in all of us have, are capable of? Anyone here have an evil heart? I have the potential of an evil heart at any given moment. I have at any given moment the capability to stop believing God. An evil heart of unbelief. And guess what? If I allow my evil heart to lead me to disbelieve what God says, it can lead me to depart from God. There's all kinds of believers that have walked away from God. Hello? Maybe you know some of them. Maybe your heart is torn in two because of that. Because they forgot to do something. Look at verse 13. But exhort. Isn't that the same word we're talking about here? But exhort one another, what? How often? Okay, I didn't make this up either. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you, right? We're in that group of you, be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Do you realize that sin is deceiving and that you think you know what you're doing, but sin has you duped? Hebrews 3, 12 and 13 relates to Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. We exhort one another not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another to prompt, right? That's what we talk about, to love and good works, and to protect believers. Every one of you, if you've been around long enough, know people that have forsaken the assembling together of believers, and they have walked away from God, and they are steeped in sin. We need each other. And that is not an understatement. I'm thinking of a family right now. They were in the hurt category. And they quit going to church. Now their family's just falling apart. And it's someone that's kind of close to me. And I'll say this, he was even a pastor. And he was hurt. And pastors are one of the greatest privileges of all, but it's also probably one of the places where you get hurt the most. And I don't say that for pity. I'm just saying you invest in people's lives, and oftentimes it comes back to the very people that you've put the most in hurt. He was hurt deeply. But he hasn't gone to church in years, and his family is literally falling apart around him. Why? Because you can't raise your family without the church. Your family needs to be stimulated to love and good works. They need other people in order to walk with God. Otherwise, they will be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Their evil heart will stop believing what God says and depart from the living God. We need to assemble to prompt and to protect one another. One more place here. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. If you're familiar with those are spiritual gift passages. I know it might sound crazy to some of you because you haven't really ever thought about it, but God has gifted you. If you're saved, the Bible says He has given you at least one spiritual gift so that for the very intention of helping other people. And there is no way to exercise that spiritual gift on your own. It's like being a coach with no football team or being a running back that's by yourself in your backyard. It makes absolutely no sense. You cannot do it yourself. Why do we gather? It's not just verse 25, because you're supposed to gather. It's because God says you and I are to dwell on other people. We're to think about them so that it stimulates us, so that we can love them anyway and serve them anyway and encourage them to love anyway and serve anyway. And so that we can, by that, encourage one another. And the Bible says, as you see the day approaching. Anyone here think that it's getting closer to when Jesus is coming back? Because it's getting really dark outside, and I'm not talking about the sun. In my short lifetime, I have seen where we actually sing about Jesus in a public school to where, if you're a Christian, you almost need to do what you do in your house and not tell anybody else. And by the way, the United States of America is the most Christian nation in the world, and that's not a good sign. It says, if anything, as we get closer, it's even more important than ever to assemble. It's important to assemble. The goal isn't the building. The goal is the people and all that the people do for each other. That encourages us as the day gets closer and the time gets darker. God wants us to assemble, to be the assembly, those that come together and minister to one another and all the ways he has enabled us and encouraged us to do so. And we learn to do that. And it only comes through the process, the habit of gathering together. I challenge you, if your perspective was different when you got here, like it was when I first came across this verse, this passage, to say, you know what? When I choose not to go to the assembly, I'm hurting them. They are the ones I'm going for. I'm not choosing me, I'm choosing them. It'll change your approach and help you think more biblically about the whole idea of going to church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, for the beautiful gift of the church family. Lord, as I just think in my mind across the auditorium about the people that encourage me in so many different ways. Lord, some people you have gifted to be able to bring things up in a way that is so loving, but yet point out areas where I lack. Other people bring out ideas, suggestions. Hey, there's a need here. Lord, other people just encourage me to work because I see them working. Other people I see just because they show up. It is such an amazing blessing because of their faithfulness. And it just roots me in faithfulness, and it encourages me to be faithful like them. I thank you for each and every person here, and I pray, Lord, that we would see our absolute need and privilege of gathering together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.